You know, before I get started here with what I want to say today, I was thinking a little earlier about, you know, getting ready for the feast. We get our list together, and we try to make sure we get everything organized so that you don't leave anything. I do it every year. I forget something, in spite of a list, and I'll go through, and I still forget something. And sometimes I get to thinking, well, maybe it's just because I'm getting a lot. He told me to pull that mic a little closer, so I think that's as close as I can get. But anyway, I forget something every year. And getting a little older, I think, well, you know, I think the problem is getting worse. Until I heard about this story of this lady, Mabel, who's been married now for 50 years to her husband. And she says, "Sugar," says, "come on in now, sit down at the table." And says, "let me fix you supper, and we'll get started." He says, "okay, sure thing." She says, "now, darling," she says, "I fix soup and I fix salad." She said, "what would you like first, your soup or your salad?" He said, "I'll take the soup first." Well, these endearing terms went on through the whole meal, and their guest Bob was sitting there taking it all in, and his curiosity was getting the best of him. He just couldn't contain himself. So after the meal, he snuck into the kitchen. He said, "Ma, do you always talk to your husband like that?" And she said, "well, Bob, I'll just be honest with you. It's been 5 years now. I can't remember his name, and I'm too embarrassed to ask him." So that made me feel a little better when I heard about Maud. Now, in the opening prayer just now, we heard a reminder to our God for us to remember why we're here. And here's I want to reiterate that and say, well, why are we here today? And we've heard that already in some of the sermons before. But why? Why do we come to selected locations throughout the world where God has placed His name there? And when we come with eager hearts, don't we? And we come with eager hearts to keep this festival. And the world is blind. They're spiritually blind. It's like they got blindfolders on, and they do not understand and cannot comprehend it. But some that hear and maybe do understand, they just refuse to accept it or be associated with it. So why? Why do we come? First, because we are the church, and I mean we are the church of spiritual Israel. We're spiritual Israelites. In Matthew 24, when Christ was talking, you don't have to turn there because you know already what I'm talking about. Here in Matthew 24, when Christ was referring to the Great Tribulation, He spoke of the elect and the very elect. And the elect, of course, being physical Israel, national Israel, and the very elect being you and I. So we are the very elect here today. And we are to set the example for the rest of the world as ambassadors for Christ. Examples for the rest of the world, if they would be doing as we are doing today, and that is showing that we love God. We love God because we're keeping His commandments. And He said, "if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. My commandments are not grievous." The feast is a time of rejoicing before God and with each other. This is a time to reflect on God's purpose for bringing us here. You know, it's hard sometimes to get here, isn't it? There are all kind of difficulties. Satan certainly throws out every tactic he can to try to dissuade us. There's financial problems with some of us. There's job problems with some of us. There's mate problems with some of us. Or it may even be something like transportation. A whole host of things that can deter us and try to keep us and prevent us from coming to keep God's Feast of Tabernacles and observe His holy day. But God loved us first. You know, as I thought about that, I'm reminded when I was a little boy, I come up in Cloverdale Church, a Pentecostal church, and I know a lot of you know what I'm talking about. They had testimony service. And us boys, we'd get back there, some of us, we'd kind of yig each other, "come on, man, get up, you can do it," you know, wanting to get up and say something. Well, I'd jump up once in a while, and I had a favorite line back then. And I'd jump up and I'd say, "I love the Lord so much tonight because He first loved me." And I'd sit down. Well, you know, as a child, like Paul said, you think as a child. But now I'm an adult, and then God has blessed me with His Holy Spirit to understand His plan and purpose and who and what we are and what He's doing. But I didn't have any idea how significant that was as I reflect on, you know, God loved us first. God loved us. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians 1 and 4. Ephesians 1 and 4. God loved us even before the world was. And before the world was, I wonder what that was like, before the world was. You know, that's quite a statement, isn't it? You know, God's a spirit. And I just wonder, you know, what was it like before physical matter? And matter is, of course, energy compacted. But I wondered, too, I wondered to myself along these lines, I wondered, God loved us first before the world was. I wondered if God might have been lonely. Is that a possibility? Lonely for a family. With children of the same spirit and essence that he is, that is Elohim. Not a separate spirit, but that he wanted to share eternity with us, with a family. You might say, lonely? You know, what a question. But let's read Ephesians 1 and 4. According as he has chosen in us before the foundations of the world, that which should be holy and without blame before him in love. And I thought about Job 38 and 1, where Job was kind of being chastised. Well, he was being chastised by God because he had been a little presumptuous and maybe thinking God had been a little unfair with him. You can turn there. Job 38 and 1. Let's read that. And God answered Job from the whirlwind, out of the whirlwind. He said, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundation, and who laid its cornerstone? And get this, verse 7. And as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. That must have been a spectacular event. Before the foundations of the world, he was telling Job. And the angels were doing somersaults, no doubt, out there as God created matter and the universe and the stars and this very earth. So from aeons ago, here we are today. Verse 5, it says, having predestinated us into the adoption of children, and that word adoption, you know, should be begotten, really, of children by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So again, here we are today having been predestinated. Now, one thing about predestination, I don't know, maybe some of you may not be aware if you haven't looked at it yet, but because we do have new people, you know, that come to the feast and they hadn't sometimes answered all of the questions, but this is one that certainly many people have pondered and wondered, well, predestinate, well, that just means to be destined ahead of time. We have booklets on that, and of course. But in other words, before the foundation of the world, God determined that he would have a very elect like you and I to do the job, to rule and reign and set up the kingdom of God on this earth. And that's what predestined. He didn't call Daryl Craig and me by name, but he knew he would have some people, and here we are. And that's what predestination is, to be destined ahead of time as the very elect. Called ahead of time as ambassadors. Now, the holy days portray the plan of God and is the fulfillment from beginning to end. And they reveal the very purpose for the existence of humankind. So let's briefly look back at them, and let's bring us up to today. So far, we've observed six of these holy days. There was initially, though, the memorial of the being cleansed by the sacrifice and the shed blood of Jesus Christ at the Lord's Supper. And then, for the first holy day, now that we had God's Spirit, the first holy day of the days of unleavened bread, it represents the beginning of a new life, of repentance and putting away of sin in our lives as a new creature in Christ, that is, as a begotten child of God. This first day of unleavened bread is a celebration and a memorial every year of that new beginning. The continuing days that follow during the days of unleavened bread, the second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth days, represent the continuing physical lives that we live, whatever that lifespan. And then there's the seventh day of unleavened bread, and it represents finality. A number God uses many times to show completion. So at the conclusion of that seventh day, representing the end of our physical lives, suddenly, finally, as the title of the song that we sing here the last few years, suddenly, forever, we are born again. We have reached perfection. God said we ought to become perfect. Well, we're not now. We won't be until that time when we do become perfect. As it says in 1 John 3 and 9, that when we're born again, and that is in the first resurrection, we cannot sin. It's impossible. 1 John 3 and 9. Then there's Pentecost. The first time, except for Christ, that man has received the Spirit of God the Father with literal begotten children and the beginning of the New Testament church. And then there's trumpets. The return of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom and all the sequential events leading up to the great tribulation, the horrific wars, the heavenly signs, the day of the Lord, and the first resurrection, as Paul mentioned, the last trump shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise. And then there's the Day of Atonement, the putting away of Satan, and then mankind at last being able to see him face to face. No more wondering if he's there. At one month with God. Atonement. And today, the Feast of Tabernacles, and here we are, and we're observing the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures that millennial age, that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, and us reigning with him on this earth. Everything leads up to this event. To this event. The restoration of all things, as God says. And the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, representing the beginning of that restoration, another day of celebration, if you please. And, you know, we've had Scripture read to us already, and I won't turn there, but in Zechariah 14, where Jesus Christ will demand that all nations and people observe the Feast of Tabernacles, and the ones that don't, they will be punished. It's a time when God's family will be at work to change this evil, sadistic, horrifyingly wretched world and to help bring about the garden as it was in Eden, and which will encompass the whole earth as it was in the beginning with Adam and Eve. Turn to Isaiah 35:1, please. You know, the malefactor or the guy that was on the stake along beside Jesus Christ as he was being crucified said, you know, Lord, please remember me when you come into your kingdom. And in the idiomatic statement, which was common then and even today, and in the translators, you know, when you've looked at that, they put the comma in there to make it sound like, you know, today. But what he's saying is today. Or right now, I'm telling you, you will be with me in paradise. You ought to be kings and priests with power and authority to change all that is wrong and all that is not in compliance with God's law. And it's going to be fun. The feast pictures a time when all is well. Let's read it. Isaiah 35:1, even the wilderness and desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom with spring crocuses. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, as lovely as Mount Carmel or the plain of Sharon. There the Lord will display His glory, the splendor of our God. With this news, strengthen those who have tired hands and encourage those who have weak knees. So say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for God, your God, is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. And when He comes, He will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the wasteland. The parched ground will become a pool, and the springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land. Marsh grasses and reeds and rushes will flourish where desert jackals once lived. A great road will go through that once deserted land. It will now be named the Highway of Holiness. Evil-minded people will never travel on it. It will only be for those who walk in God's way. Fools will never walk there. Lions will not lurk along its course, nor neither will any other ferocious beast. There will be no other dangers. Only the redeemed will walk on it. Those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness. And that's what God told us to do too, isn't it? Come here, because this picture is that millennial reign and what we just read to rejoice. And it is a commandment. God wants us to rejoice. He didn't suggest it. So let's just do our best to do that, huh? So on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which represents the beginning of the millennial reign, the following days represent the continuing 1,000 years and all that it entails. And then finally, the culmination, the seventh day, and the final holy day, which is an eighth day attached to the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, the grand finale of the entrance of mankind into the family of God, the great harvest, the white throne judgment, a time when all the dead that remain will be resurrected to life again with an opportunity. Now that the spiritual blindness has been removed, they are given 100 years to live a godly life and to prove to Him that they will do it His way now. And they will answer to their resurrection, albeit mortal. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is Psalms 37:4. God said, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. I really, really like that. And I think that is so profound when we think about it. Do you want to rule and reign with Jesus Christ when the whole earth becomes as it was in the Garden of Eden? Paradise, as He told the guy next to Him on the stake. Paradise. Because the whole earth will be then as it was in the Garden of Eden. Do you want to live forever in total happiness and excitement, unending? Do you want to experience what's out there? You know, it's so vast. Terry Goose spoke of that the other day. You remember the vastness of the universe, and he really did a good job of titillating our thoughts and our thinking about that. Well, I was reading an article here shortly before the feast. You know, a black hole in space is something that possesses so much gravity, nothing can escape its pull, even light. Isn't that something? Even light can escape the gravitational pull. A quote here from Stephen William Hawking, many of you know, a renowned English theoretical cosmologist recently discussing black holes in space, said during a talk back in August 25th at the Hawking Radiation Conference in Stockholm, Sweden, that he now believes, get this, that a black hole whose gravitational pull is so intense that nothing, not even light, can escape its pull once it passes the event horizon. It's possible, he said, that the black holes could actually be, get this, portals to other universes. Whoa. That just blew my mind. I mean, like Terry said, to think about the universe, and we think about that, and no end to it, but what other universes? I mean, it's just mind-boggling. The hole, he said, would need to be large, and it would be rotating. And as it was rotating, it might have a passage to another universe. You know, that made me think, too. A black hole in space, and the gravitational pull so intense that light can't escape it. Well, what if light can't get in it? And I thought about that, and I thought about the book of Jude and what God said there. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read an excerpt. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains of darkness until the judgment of the great day. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Is it possible, maybe, that Satan and all these evil spirits are here today when they are finally put into something like a black hole that they couldn't even see a star? Stygian darkness. God's purpose for bringing us here is to prepare ourselves for the kingdom of God, His government, and all that it entails in anticipation of that reality. Now, what is that reality? In closing, let us conclude with what the Scriptures say concerning that, if you'll turn to Romans 8 and 16. What is the reality? In Romans 8 and 16, it says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's everything. Everything. And so much more than even Mr. Stephen Hawking can begin to imagine. Enjoy the feast. I sincerely hope that this is something that encourages you. I know that I am. Because I ask God that He would do for you is to excite you with these words if I were to speak. Hang on. Don't give up.